We're going to start off with reading God's Word today in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Awesome. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." I just want to stop there. I bring you good news. You know what the gospel means? It means good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior will be born to you. He is Messiah the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those of whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." This is the word of God. Why do we do Advent? This is a great question. I heard this last week. Why do we do Advent? This is a great question. It's nothing special. We are not performing some kind of special ritual or ceremony to get God's favor. That is paganism. That's the world system. The only reason why we are doing Advent, doing the Advent candles, is that it's a nice way of organizing the Christmas season. Talk about the different elements in this Christmas time. I've said this multiple times, that Advent means coming. So during this time, we focus on the love of the Father in sending His Son, in anticipation of that coming Messiah. So during this time of Advent, we look towards that story of Christmas, and we get encouraged by what has gone before to understand what that means for us today. What benefit is there to celebrate in Advent? What benefit is there to celebrate in Christmas every single year? Well, if we look in the Bible, if we look in the Old Testament, we are told something constantly. In fact, those compound names of God that people like so much, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, actually it should be Yahweh Jireh or Yahweh Shalom, but I'm not going to get into that right now. Yahweh Shidkenu. These are different times in the Old Testament where God had did something absolutely amazing, absolutely astounding, and they made an altar, and they told the people, remember that our God has done this thing. You know what we need to remember? We need to remember because we forget. We constantly forget. Look at the news. You'll find many people who have forgotten of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You'll look at people who have forgotten the goodness of God, and they will make for themselves a different God, a different Jesus. Why? Because they have forgotten the true God. They wish to judge Scripture instead of being judged by it. In Advent, we remember what God has done through the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. In Advent, we first remember that God of God's faithfulness. That was the first week, the prophecy candle. That God had prophesied throughout the Old Testament that His Messiah would come, and He did come exactly the way He was supposed to. No one can thwart God's will. I think sometimes we think we can. Sometimes, like, I've messed up so bad, God's plan for me is done. It's not done. Because if God has a plan, His call is irrevocable. His plans are not stymied by human interference. 2, we remember God's love and preparation. That was last week, the second week of Advent. As we looked at the story of Bethlehem, how two individuals, a young woman, a young man, coming from very humble surrounding, are chosen to be God's mother and stepfather. And they are then to go to Bethlehem, 80 miles away, while she is 9 months pregnant. Not a fun thing. Seems so inconvenient, but it was God's preparation and His love throughout the entire thing. The joy and peace that Christ brings is this week. This week we're going to be celebrating both the shepherd and angel candle. As I was walking by this, I was like, I hope that's muted or else there's going to be a lot of feedback. But thank you very much, Paul. First week, we lit the candle of preparation. The candle of prophecy that God had foretold through His prophets what He'd be doing, providing a Messiah. Second week was the candle of preparation. All these seemingly random events are according to God's design because of His great love for you and for me. This week, we light both the candle of joy, the shepherd's candle, and the candle of peace, the angel candle. We're doing this as one because it is one story. It's really the story of shepherds, a shepherd's story. As we look at shepherds in Scripture, I think maybe we get kind of a confused picture because they weren't well liked in their time. They performed a vital task that needed to happen in a culture that was largely agricultural, that the only kind of livestock they had, the main source of livestock, was sheep. They tended those sheep. The shepherds that the angels appeared to, they were the hired hands. They weren't the true shepherd, the owner of the sheep. They were seen as lower class citizens. They were on the lowest, one of the lowest rungs of their society. People who didn't genuinely like to be around shepherds. I mean, it was too bad. It makes me think of that show Mike Rao does, Dirty Jobs. You know, people who work with septic tanks, you know, people don't really want to do that. But what I think is so interesting about that show, it was like, this is really cool what they do, even though they're dealing with leavings. But also, they make a lot of money. You know, everybody like sneers at that. It's like, well, they probably make a lot more than you do. It kind of makes me think of this. They provided a necessary thing in their society, but because most people didn't see it that way, they were just kind of the outcasts. It was really the only kind of job that they could get. If you remember, King David, before he was king, he was the youngest of his father's sons. And when Samuel the prophet comes to anoint a king from Jesse's household, he doesn't even remember David, his youngest. He was out with the sheep, out of sight, out of mind. Who cares? Well, God cared. And he chose this shepherd boy to be a king. So isn't it amazing that when David becomes king, he writes in the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd"? This week, we remember the story of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. I already told you about how the shepherds were on the lowest rung of society. The story of David tells us that. We are combining angels and shepherds, the shepherd candle today, which means we celebrate both joy and peace. Today, as we look into the scriptures, we're going to be looking at the angel's role. We're going to ask ourselves, why the shepherds, out of all the people on all the earth, did the angels appear to shepherds? Finally, joy unspeakable and peace beyond understanding. Let's get into our word today. The angel's role. Angels throughout scripture had very specific roles. We aren't told much about angels. We just aren't. We know that they are a separate creature from humanity. They're spiritual creatures. They have different roles throughout space and time. Now, if you want to know more about angels, there's a lot of books about angels, and pretty much all of them, nearly without exception, unless you're talking about literally the Bible, don't know what they're talking about. They're making stuff up. I mean, seriously, there was this craze for a while with angels in America. There was people who believed in angels but didn't believe in God. How crazy is that? It probably made the angels cringe so bad in heaven because their whole purpose is to point to God, because angel means messenger or minister. So whatever their role is, it's because they are being sent by God. They, unlike so many depictions of angels, because many depictions of angels, like in paintings, they are either seen as matronly women or as chubby little babies with little wings. I can see why, because if it's just a chubby little baby with wings, that's cute, that's nice. We like our spirituality, we like our Bible, we like our God to be cute and nice. But he's not. It's much more than that. There's this show, and I haven't actually watched the movie, I only saw a clip of it. And the husband, he's praying, he's praying for the meal, and he thanks baby Jesus. And he's told, it's like, you know, Jesus grew up. He's like, no, but I like baby Jesus. A lot of people, they just like the baby in the story in the manger. They don't like the idea that he grew up and he chased the money changers out of the temple with a whip. Some people who like that Jesus, they don't like the Jesus who came to save the hurt and the lost. Some people who like the Jesus who saves the hurt and the lost don't like the Jesus who spoke more about hell than any other person in the entire scriptures. But it's all one. We are a church that believes in the full gospel. As I was reading our scripture today, we are told that the angels say, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." The word gospel means good news. A lot of times when we think about gospel, we think of the road to salvation. That is a part of the gospel, but it's much more than that. The gospel is everything that happened before and everything that happened since and in the future. It is the full testimony of God's word. Somebody says they believe in the gospel, but they say, "I don't believe in the Old Testament." They don't believe the gospel. If they do not believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, according to the words of the prophets, grew up, died, was buried, rose to new life, ascends at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the quick and the dead, they don't believe the full gospel. I had an online conversation with somebody. I just want to know where they're at with things. Because they produced a Christian album, and a Christmas album, and I'm like, do you believe in the virgin birth? And he said he didn't. It's like, well, you don't have the gospel. You have nothing. If Jesus Christ wasn't born of a virgin, then God's a liar. Then, therefore, you have nothing. But here, we understand the truth that the gospel is full. It is everything that encapsulates the entire scripture, the whole entire testimony of scripture. He brings this good news, and there's so much to pack in the good news. And for order there to be good news, there has to be bad news. Going back to angels, these beings are powerful beyond description. And they only have one master. They are not evil, but they are good. They are not tame, but they are good. They are ones that have only just one master. They cannot be bargained with. They cannot be reasoned with, because the only person that they hear is their Father's voice. Those who didn't are bound in everlasting chains. The word angel, like I said before, means messenger or minister. We see both of these roles. God sends his angel to Abraham to tell him of the promise of his children being as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That's always so hard to say. Sand on the seashore. And the stars in the sky. It is the angel Gabriel who tells Mary God's design for her to be part of it. Just in the story of Christmas, we have angels appearing physically and in dreams. Angels carried out God's judgments. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah. There is one other role of angels that I want to tell you about today, and that is of guardians. Not guardians of the galaxy, but guardians of God's presence. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we have our first mention of angels. Specifically a cherubim with a flaming sword that guarded the tree of life. That's our first instance of an angel in scripture. And he has this lightsaber and he's making sure they can't get back into the garden. You guys can laugh at that, that's fine. Stars was just this last week and he has this flaming sword. You ever wonder why God doesn't let them back into Eden after they've eaten the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? I wondered that for years. Why wouldn't he want them to come back and eat of the tree of life, the tree that will be in the New Jerusalem in eternity? It would be God's ultimate judgment to let fallen man eat from the tree of life. Because they would then live forever as angels, but as fallen angels. God never sent a savior to the fallen angels. They will be in hell forever and ever and ever. Every person who dies without Christ, as they enter into eternity and become eternally, have eternal life, who don't know Christ will be bound in eternal chains in hell forever and ever.
That's right.
There's no hope if Adam and Eve eat that fruit. So God sends his angel to guard them from themselves, that they would eat from the tree of life. We'll see throughout the Old Testament through the worship of these angels. I mean, not through the worship of these angels. Through the worship that God has ordained for his people, that includes the angels, their role in what God is planning to do in Christmas. One quick note. Man sinned against God. And according to C.S. Lewis, I love this quote from C.S. Lewis, a new species never made by God had sinned itself into existence. Who's responsible for mankind's fall? It is not God. He is not the author of evil. It's our own willful choice. We're all part of this brokenness of this world, and we are not just victims. We were participants in the brokenness through our sin. We cannot look at Adam and be like, all the blame is on you. All the blame is on me. I chose to sin. I knew the good and didn't do it. These guardians, these angels guard sinful men from the glory of God for their own good. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in the desert, they asked God to speak to them. And when God started speaking to them, they cried out for Moses, be our interpreter. It is too much. Just hearing the very voice of God was too much for them to hear. What has to happen for sinful man to be able to approach a holy God is for there to be a mediator. Think of like a live wire. If it doesn't have any insulation on it, and if you grab it, you're in quite a shock. You need that rubber so that you can be able to manipulate and move those wires. As somebody who has accidentally grabbed a live wire before, that is very, very true. I can't handle that kind of power on my skin. Just like that, when sinful man comes before a holy God, they need somebody to be between them and God, an intermediary. Angels served a little bit in this role because it says in Galatians that the law of God was instituted by angels according to prophets. So what I want to get into here is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a representation of the presence of God. This was holy, and God would not tolerate it being treated like some ordinary box. When Israel was moving the Ark of the Covenant, and it looked like it was about to fall, somebody went to go steady it, and he was struck dead right away. And it might seem, man, why is God so harsh to this guy? You know why? Because God doesn't need his help. He treated it like any other idol that any other people's god they would worship. Oh, I gotta lift it up. I gotta make sure it's okay. This was God. He is a living God. And when we treat the holy God like he is something commonplace, for holy means to be set apart, there is none like him. When we treat him like he is commonplace, we have sinned grievously. We like to get away from the holiness of God. I know it disrupts us. Because in our unholiness, and truly we're not even truly unholy because we have Christ inside of us. But in our cultural systems of being okay with sin, with the idea of a holy God who will judge the quick and the dead, makes us nervous, makes us not want to deal with him in that regard. But the Ark of the Covenant, anybody who treated it that way would be struck dead right away. It was something that was holy. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, according to God's design, was two angels facing one another, wreathed in gold. The angels were symbolically and very literally protecting sinful man from the presence of God. There needed to be all these intermediaries, middlemen between God and his people throughout the Old Testament. They would, when they built a temple, in the temple, they would have a holy place, and then they would have the Holy of Holies where the ark was. Once a year, the chief priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and if he had not purified himself exactly according to God's word, he'd be struck dead. They actually put bells on him, and they put a rope around his ankle. So if he would be struck dead, they could wheel him out. Before you could get into the Holy of Holies, you had to pass the curtain of the temple. The curtain of the temple had on each side an angel. So I say all of this, I give you all of this information today, things that don't have to concern you because we do not have the Ark of the Covenant here, nor is it like this today, because how amazing is it then that angels who once protected the presence of God from sinful human beings should come to shepherds and tell them, come see the glory of God in the incarnate Christ. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead sees. Wow. And it is angels who come to shepherds, the lowest rung of their society, and says, come and see the glory of God in this little babe. It is good news of great joy for all people. They speak peace. No longer will there be this conflict between God and man. All who come to Christ and believe and repent become his children and can come before the throne of grace with confidence and present their requests to God. What we just did here was something the ancients longed to do, to go into the very presence and throne room of God without fear. Because we have his holiness inside of us because his Holy Spirit lives in us. As we look, as we celebrate Christmas, we are filled with joy that is unspeakable because we can come before the throne of grace with confidence, just like those shepherds come to the incarnate Christ. Why shepherds? Shepherds, like I said before, they were despised people in their day. They were rejected. They did a job that needed to be done, but it wasn't a glamorous one. They lived and would die for their sheep. This is admirable, but it also meant living with sheep outside all the time made you smelly and rough around the edges. Why, of all people, would angels come to them? I think there's many different explanations you could say, but I think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David, who is the shepherd boy, overlooked by his father, is king one day, and he's thinking about his life in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He wanted the Lord for his shepherd. And that's amazing. If the lowest rung, I mean, if one of the lowest rungs is shepherd, he's like, I want to be underneath even that, because because a sheep gets to be close to the shepherd. I just want to be a sheep. There's this song, I know as kids we used to sing, I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I don't want to be a Pharisee, because they're not fair, you see. I just want to be a sheep. You know, that should be true of every changed life's heart. I just want to be a sheep. David was a shepherd boy, but now he was a king. He proclaims that he wants to be a sheep of the true shepherd. Not the shepherd himself or a sheepdog, just a sheep, because a sheep is close to the shepherd. You know, I see such a problem in so much of popular Christianity, so many people who will fall away, so many big name people who will fall away, and their testimony sounds something like this. I came to Christ to get X, and when I didn't get X, I turned away, and X equals heart's desire. Now, I'm not giving you guys algebra here, so don't turn me off. When you come to Christ for any other reason than to get Christ, you'll be disappointed. When you think that he has promised something that he's never promised, it makes you angry, it makes you hungry for true spiritual food. On Tuesday, I'm going to talk about that a little more in depth. That when we believe that God has promised something that he's never promised, we feel let down. It's not because Christ let us down. It's because we believed a lie. But anybody who comes to Christ looking to get Christ will never be ashamed. And they'll get... I don't want to say they'll get much more, but there's so much in Christ that we can never imagine.
Amen.
There's so much in Christ that we don't take hold of. There's so much pain and suffering that we just accept into our lives when we can come before the throne of grace with confidence, to the mercy seat. These shepherds who were despised and rejected are told to come and see the one who will be despised and rejected one day for their sake. When difficult times reveal and refine God's children, the non-believer who is part of the group professes faith and will abandon that faith when they don't get what they truly want. The child of God, when suffering, will cling more tightly, even through tears of rage, to the Father. This is something I wrote earlier this week, and I'm just so convinced of it. Because I've had those times where I've been angry. I've had those times where my sorrow was too much. I couldn't even handle it. And I didn't run from God. I ran to him.
Amen.
And there are some times where it was even through tears of rage where I'm telling God, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand your plan at all. But it only caused me to hug him even tighter.
Hallelujah.
For the true Christian, that's what happens. For the person who's playing at their faith, who's part of the group, but they're truly not transformed by Christ, when those difficult times happen, they'll run away from him. Today, may you search your heart, search your soul, and ask yourself, why am I truly following God? Is it just so that I can get prosperity, I can get material wealth, or is it because I want him? And in him is joy everlasting. In him is, according to what David said, better is one day in his courts, better is one day in his house than thousands elsewhere. That in him is the fullness of joy.
Amen.
So why are these shepherds? Why these shepherds? During this time, during the time the Bible was written in the New Testament, if a king or somebody important had their first son, and it was a big deal back then, that their first son, they would send people out, heralds, messengers, angels, to go out and herald the coming of their son. We sing a song like this, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or according to our kids during that play, go post it on Twitter that Jesus Christ is born. I thought that was cute. They would do this, and they would go, and they would tell the most important people they could to come and join in the happiness of this new father and new mother of their newborn son. Because they wanted to curry friendships. Somebody important would come to your child's birth. Well, that meant something. Who do the angels go? They go to shepherds. I find this so fitting because the true good shepherd should have shepherds at his birth. This tells us something, that God's kingdom, God's economy is far different from ours. When we look for people to curry favor with, we look for the powerful, we look for the strong, we look for the talented. But God, He looks for the shepherds, the lowest rung. Those who know what it means to shepherd sheep, that they should be at their shepherd's birth. It's according to the wise men's quote from the Old Testament that He will shepherd His people Israel. This shepherd who is born in this manger has these shepherds surrounding Him. And it produces joy that's unspeakable and peace beyond understanding, my third point. The angel's praise of peace. We are told the heavenly hosts were praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He has pleased." The word peace is powerful. When Jesus was in the middle of a storm, He said to the winds and the waves, "Peace." And they were still. The wind and the waves still know His name.
Amen.
Are you in the middle of a storm today and it seems like it's never ending? You can't see beyond it. Obviously, I don't mean a physical storm. I mean inside of your heart. Maybe things are not going the way they should be going, and it's been going on years and years. The people of Israel, for them, it was generations that they were waiting for this Savior, for this peace, God's shalom, the completeness of God, to come to them. So today, if you are in the middle of a storm, remember this and be comforted by this. The winds and the waves still know His name. It is the name of the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. The peace the angels speak of, however, is much bigger than even the peace that needs to happen inside of our heart. It is bigger than the peace that is at the end of a conflict. It encapsulates all peace. This is the cosmic peace that is far more needed than all the others. It is the peace between God and humanity. I said that quote before from C.S. Lewis, that humanity basically made themselves in the image of their sin when we have decided to sin. It created this rift between God and man, that they could not approach God. The angels come and they speak peace, meaning that you can now come to God. All of sinful humanity can come to God because He makes us holy as He is holy through belief in Him, through repentance of our sins. It is something that is amazing. It is a praise of peace because God's peace is eternal. God's peace mends the brokenness, the deep brokenness. The biggest problems we have in this world is not politics. It is not technology. It is not all the things we blame things on. It's because of sin. If you don't take care of the sin problem, it doesn't matter what other problems you try to take care of.
Amen.
We tend to look at history through rose-colored glasses. Things were so great in the old times. I was reading about the New York riots during the Civil War, and my jaw was on the ground. The wickedness and evilness of our ancestors in America, I don't have the words. I'm not going to get into it today, but it was something like out of first century Rome, what people did to Christians. But God sent revival. So my prayer is that He would send revival today.
Amen.
They'd have all the things that maybe we would blame all of our problems on today, but they still had sin. They had to deal with the sin problem. During this time of Christmas, we celebrate a God who came to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men. There's this Christmas carol, a poem, written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day."
Yeah.
I'm going to read a couple lines from this. Keep in mind, this is during the Civil War. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And plead the bells loud and deep, God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The right shall fail, the wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Hallelujah.
It's so easy for us when we look at the news, when we look at the problems we have in our own families, to be like, there's no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It reminds me of one of my favorite psalms, where the psalm is the same. God is good to Israel. I know this. I'm paraphrasing, of course. I know this. But as for me, I almost fell. When I looked at the prosperity of the wicked and how the good people, they're always suffering, I was like, I almost fell. I almost fell away. He says, but then I entered the house of the Lord and I understood. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, Savior, thou art. When we experience Christ, it fills us with peace that is beyond understanding. It is peace. It is a peace that nobody would have ever prayed for. For in order to have peace between God and man, that meant that sin had to be dealt with. And sin can only be dealt with by the shedding of blood. And nobody could die for us. We cannot die for ourselves. It has to be somebody who is perfect, who has never sinned themselves. God's one and only Son. This is what filled the shepherds with praise. In verse 20, by the way, worship team, you can come up at this time. In verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And the shepherds returned, what they do, glorified and praising God. Their lives forevermore would be changed. They would still be shepherds, they would still have their same problems, but something had dramatically changed in their heart because an experience with Christ turns shepherds into angels. By angel, I don't mean the creatures, I mean the literal word. Messengers, ministers. If you were looking at these shepherds, if you were lived back then, you probably wouldn't pick shepherds. They were gruff, they were mean. Many of them were thieves. Not a bad job when you're a shepherd because you can leave town before anybody can find you. Isn't it amazing that God, in the midst of our wickedness, still loves us? Still chooses to die for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, not once we had gotten our act together, not once we had started living for him in righteousness, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. I'm always amazed when I see a life transformed by Christ. I mean, I'm not surprised. That's what Christ does. But it's amazing to me when I hear someone's testimony of the life they once lived. I see God's glory, and it astounds me. I remember in high school, there was this gal. She was the popular girl. She was the most popular girl in my school. She lived a typical teenage life. One day, God got a hold of her. And she became such a powerful witness for him. Experience with Christ turns shepherds into angels. Today, her and her husband have an incredible ministry. And nobody at the time would have said, I would pick her to be a minister. I'd pick her to proclaim Jesus Christ. In fact, I remember somebody in their self-righteousness, when she was first saved and on fire for God, said, you know, basically calling her a hypocrite. And I called them on it. I was like, no, she's changed. There's a difference. I don't walk the way I used to walk. And for some of us, it's more dramatic for somebody else to see than others, but all of us come from the same state, the same thing that's trustworthy and true, that Christ came to die for sinners, of who I am the worst. Somebody said something just terrific when it came to Kanye West. Those of you who don't know, Kanye West is a professing Christian. A lot of people are wondering, like, is it true? Is it just an act? And I don't know. I don't know his heart. I don't know his life. Somebody said something I thought was so powerful there. I'm not amazed that God can save Kanye West. I'm amazed that he can save me. Because I know me. If I'm honest with me, I know every time I knew what was good and I didn't do it. I know every time the wrong thing and the right thing was put before me and I chose the wrong thing, and Christ still chose to make this shepherd an angel, a messenger, a minister, and all of us. I don't care if you'll ever get on board a stage like this and read a message or speak a message forward. If you are working, a student, whatever, you are a minister of God to proclaim His goodness. Just like those angels. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. What is your job, dear beloved of the Father, this Christmas season? To tell your coworkers, to tell your neighbors, tell your friends and family. Do not be afraid. You might be living in darkness right now. You might not have any hope. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. 2,000 years in the town of David, a Savior was born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. 2,000 years ago, there was a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. So that one day, those who don't know Christ might say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." We're about to sing a song today. It's one of my favorite songs we sing in church. And I love the bridge. The waves and the winds still know His name. I can even think in this last year times where it became hard to cope with something. To be completely transparent with you, me and my wife deal with infertility, something that's been on our hearts for a long time. Sometimes it feels like you're in such a state of waiting that is just what life is going to be like. So many people missed Christmas because they just figured this is the way things will always be. It's never going to change. I remember being in church and we sang this song, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. And the waves and the wind still know His name. Sometimes we need to preach that louder to ourselves than anybody else. When we start losing hope, when we start getting in those times where it seems like our troubles, our anxieties are too much for us to handle, we have to preach to ourselves, the waves and the wind still know His name. When the rise of the sea of this culture that is continually against God, and you see people who at one time seem to be on fire for God, their love has grown cold, and it seems like the tide of this culture has turned against God, the waves and the wind still know His name. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, whether we say so or not. And the wind and the waves still know His name. Please join with us.